I'll be reading the verses on the back of the devotional this morning. The first one is of Hebrews 11, 6. Second one is 1 John 5, verse 4. And the third one is Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 36. And if you'll let me just make a suggestion to you about the third scripture story. We have a picture of the woman with the issue of blood. We have a picture of the story, or the picture of her touching the hem of Jesus' robe in our house. It's one of my favorite stories in scripture. And the cool thing is, it's like, this is the Christmas season, so it's like a present. It's like a miracle within a miracle. There's a miracle that happens with Jairus, the synagogue leader. And then there's the miracle of the issue of blood that happens, and it's tucked right inside. So here's what I would invite you to think about today, which is something that I have written in the margins of my Bible. For those of us who are parents, we understand what it would be like to be Jairus with a little daughter who was at death's door. I'll be reading about that. And so the first couple of verses I'll read have to do with faith. But so does the second story within a story. He knows who Jesus is. He has faith in Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. He has probably watched his ministry. And so he comes to Jesus, and we'll hear what he does. And then the woman with the issue of blood touches Jesus and becomes the center of the story for a few minutes. Now think about this. If you were Jairus, where would you be? And what would you be doing? You would be watching, and you would be anxious because you would want Jesus to come with you because your daughter was at death's door. And would you be maybe even a little concerned about the delay? But if you listen to what Jesus says to the woman with the issue of blood, you will know that he is receiving encouragement in a way he never expected that would serve him well as he was going back to his home for his daughter. We're not going to read that part of it, but you can. First of all, about faith, the first two verses. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Now without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. From 1 John 5, 4. Because whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And from Mark 5, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and kept begging him, "My little daughter is at death's door. Come and lay your hands on her so that she can get well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his robe, for she said, "If I can just touch his robe, I'll be made well." Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was cured of her affliction. At once, Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my robes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" So he was looking around to see who had done this. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came with fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be free from your affliction." While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" But when Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, don't be afraid, only believe. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his word.
I was driving through Lexington the other day, taking Rosebud home, and there was a sign hanging out from one of the merchants, and it just said, big sign, it just said, believe. Well, we're talking about the nature of faith today. We're talking about faith being a gift from God to his people. And where we differ from hanging out placards that say, believe, we believe in a personality. Our faith is grounded in a being. We have Jesus-derived faith. It is not just believing, it is not just faith. Faith without Jesus as the origin is nothing. Belief without Jesus as the origin is also nothing. Faith and belief on their own do not do anything. But the nature of faith that we're talking about as God's people is faith that is grounded in Jesus, faith that is grounded in God. And today's story in Mark, and I have to give a nod to Dave here, because Dave, you actually turned me on a little bit to this about two Sundays ago, and I think you said you had read this, and that led me to this passage. So the Holy Spirit used you and talked to me that day. I thank you. And the passage, this story today in Mark, brings so many of the themes that we've been talking about together. Because we started out with the flagship of Romans 1, 16 and 17, when we started this whole series, which, by the way, has been very encouraging to a lot of God's people. I mean, I'm hearing from God's people that this is encouraging. And so Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, review. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power for salvation for all who believe. First to the Jew, but also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now let me paraphrase that for you. The power to salvage you is being held. You know, like you go to a store and something's being held back for you. Something's held. And you have a right to it. When you come and you do what, pay the necessary fee, then what is held is yours. And so for you, God's people, there is something that is held for you. Your salvation is being held for you in the revelation of God's righteousness. And the revelation of God's righteousness is being held in Scripture. Something's held. It can salvage you. And it's the righteousness of God. But where do we see the righteousness of God? Because we have to access it. If it's held from me, I need to know how to get a hold of it. And the way we get a hold of this is Scripture. Paul says that. He says, the gospel contains this story, and it's powerful, and it salvages you. And the reason, the power, the vehicle that brings that power to you is that it reveals the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is his way of putting things and people right. You're God's people. And I'm reminded of the psalmist who, he's depressed and he's anxious. And he asked himself, he has a dialogue with himself. I don't know what psalm it is right off the top of my head, but he says to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? And then he says, hope in God. For I will again praise you, my Lord and my Redeemer. He's reminding himself that he has something, that he has hope in God, not just hope and not just belief. Our belief and our hope is grounded in God and in Jesus. So let's look at the nature of faith today, and we're going to ease into this over the next few Sundays. It's fascinating. First thing we want to learn about faith, first, the definition of faith. Do you know where that is defined in the Bible? The only places to find in the Bible? That's right, Teresa. Hebrews 11:1. That's the only place faith is defined. Faith is used throughout Scripture. And the definition of faith, according to the author of Hebrews, faith is the reality of what you hope for. Faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. Now, you have to understand who is the author of Hebrews writing to. Who's his audience? He is writing to Christians. He's writing to Christian Hebrews. And so, what do Christians hope for? They hope for God's righteousness. So that author says faith is the same thing as having the reality of what you hope for. I have trouble getting my mind around that. Because faith and the reality of what you hope for are synonymous, according to that author. So understanding the definition of faith, now we can unpack it a little bit more. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11, of course, is all about faith. It's the greatest faith chapter in Scripture. Now, without faith, and by the way, Hebrews 11:6 is something that I think all of God's people should commit to memory. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For, and here's why it's impossible to please God without faith. He's going to explain. For, the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Now, I read that a little bit differently, and I interpret that a little bit differently. Here's how I interpret that. If you go to God, draw near to him, when you have a problem, and we are reading the story today about people who have serious problems, it shows something about you. This author is saying, if you draw near to God, it shows that you believe him. It shows that you, A, believe that he exists, and B, you believe that he's going to deal with it. He's going to reward those who seek him. Do you see this? So when you draw to God in face of controversy and problems, it defines you. And that's what's pleasing to God. And then 1 John 5:4. Whatever has been born of God conquers the world. Why? Well, this is the victory that has conquered the world. Our faith. We have to, I think, arrogance, maybe? I don't think so. I think it's spirit-derived arrogance, maybe? I think I understand faith, Jesus-derived faith. And here we have our stories in Mark 5:21-36, which bring so much of what we've been studying together, which give us examples of what we've been studying it. Remember what Paul says? In the gospel, in Scripture, the righteousness of God is revealed. I'm about to read you examples of the righteousness of God being revealed. Now, if the Spirit is working in and through this story today, and if you're listening and you've plugged into the Spirit, and he's going to bless you and interpret this for you, either listening here in the sanctuary or listening online, there's going to be a power transferred to you. We're going to test this. Because Paul says the power to salvage you comes through the revelation of God's righteousness. So here I'm going to read you stories of God's righteousness, his way of setting things and people right. And if you plug in through the Spirit, you're going to be salvaged yourself. Because that's what happens. This story teaches us the righteousness of God. And when the righteousness of God comes to us and is dropped into our hearts by the Spirit, we're salvaged. Today, now. Paul says in all these things in Romans chapter 8, in all these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. But don't stop there. That's verse 37 of Romans 8. We need to read verse 38 also. How am I more than victorious in all of these things that dog my steps, that dog your steps, the things of life, the ambiguities, the circumstances, situations, and the events, the problems that we deal with every day? How am I more than victorious? Paul says, I'll tell you how. And I'll tell you how I was victorious. Paul says, verse 38, for I am persuaded. Paul's completely sold out. He's completely persuaded in the Jesus-derived faith that he has. And look what he says, for I am persuaded that not even death or life. Our deaths, there's a story about a death in here. And our life, there's a story about life in here. This passage in Mark exemplifies exactly what Paul is talking about and how in both the circumstances, in life and in death, these characters in this play are more than victorious because both of the characters in this play, Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, are more than victorious for one reason, because they are fully persuaded that Jesus is the answer for what ails them. Jesus is the answer for their problems. I love these stories. And I love, Teresa, I love the way you read those, by the way. And I like the way you said a story tucked within a story, because that's exactly what's going on here. And again, you brought out something to me that I didn't think before. You know, if you are Jairus, and you fall at Jesus' feet, and time is of the essence, and the clock is ticking, and your little child is on the point of death, and here's Jesus turning around and having a dialogue with the crowd, and you would say, what? Come, let's go. But that's an interesting point. Also, you brought out something else about this that I want to expound upon, I hope. So the Holy Spirit used you when you read that. I want you to know that. So here's Jesus, and here's how he deals with death, and he deals with life. You have life issues. And the trick of what we're going to read here today, like I said last week, the trick is to take this concept and bring it into the micro of your day. Bring it into the micro of your day, this concept of Jesus's, of faith in Jesus salvages us from all of the nits and the dragons that we face. And I'm going to face some nits and dragons tomorrow that come at you and that come at me every day. Can I take this into the micro of those things? And if I can, and if you can, do you understand what kind of a life that would be? Do you understand the gift that I said faith is God's gift? Yes, it is, because it has a lot of side effects. When Jesus crossed over by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and kept begging him, "My little daughter is at death's door." There, listen, parent. What? That's it, isn't it? I mean, there's no bigger issue. This is the ultimate stressor that can affect a parent. Come and lay your hands on her and look at his faith so she can get well and live. For I'm persuaded that not even death or life has the power to separate us from the love of God. Here we have Jairus, fully persuaded. And he's fully persuaded that this man can just touch his little girl and she'll get well and live. So, Jesus went with him. And before I go on to that, last week I said two salient points which have been ringing in my head all week, and I hope they're ringing in your heads. I'm going to ring that bell now. If you employ your way, this is good coming at you right now. If you employ your way and your righteousness as a means to deal with physical death and its consequences, you will block God's righteousness. You will truncate God. You want to deal with your physical death? Have at it. Because when you employ that, and Jairus doesn't do that, you see this? Jairus doesn't do that. The minute we do that, you block God's ability to do it for you. Physical death. Now, we're all signed on with that, aren't we? Of course. Jairus doesn't do that. So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd was following and pressing against him, a woman suffering with bleeding for 12 years. Do you know the consequences of a chronic loss of blood? Do you know the health issues that are involved with that? They're massive. She had been suffering from bleeding for 12 years, had endured much under many doctors. Oh boy, does that resonate with me and some of you? She was under complete power, oppression, and control. She was a slave to this condition, and then further, she's a slave to the devices that were being employed to fix her condition. She's endured so much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. This is her earthly fact. It's got her by the throat. She's gone down every avenue to deal with this, except what she's about to do. How much more, Paul says in Romans chapter 5. How much more? If God's willing to do the hard thing, Paul says in chapter 5 of Romans, the hard thing, saving me from death, and that, wouldn't you agree, that's the ultimate. That's our greatest enemy. And God is going to save us from that. And that is the ultimate sign of his power and his saving grace. And Paul says, well, if he's going to do that, here we're going to get an example of how much more. How much more will he help you with life? Jairus is dealing with death. These stories are perfect examples of what we've been talking about. Jairus is dealing with death. And now we're going to see, well, how much more? If Jesus is going to go and take on the juggernaut of physical death, how much more will he not do for this woman who's dealing with life's issues? You see this? God's people? How much more? If you, just like physical death, and here's another takeaway. I sit and I look at these statements all week, and they bounce around in my head, and they become, the more I chew on them, the more meaningful they are. So if you employ your own way, your own righteousness as a means to deal with your things, you block God's way to deal with your things. See, she had blocked God's way for years, 12 years. We can put that off to ignorance that she didn't know about Jesus. You know about Jesus. And if you employ your way, what, Tad, your favorite verse? Trust not in the Lord, but lean. Trust in the Lord and lean not unto your own understanding. If you employ your way, which might seem reasonable, to deal with circumstance, situation, problem, to deal with your things, understand it has a kind of a fix, a kind of a fix. But you become a slave to your way. She became a slave to her way. Do you see this? Your way exerts its own power, oppression, and control over you. Do you see? And not only that, you block God. God's not going to get in a power struggle with you. God requires our surrender in order for... What's Paul say? My strength is made perfect when I'm weak. As long as Paul demanded the thorn be taken away, as long as Paul employed his way, God stepped back. Now, I know I'm talking to some of you, either here or online. I know I am. But, you know, this is a gutsy move. I will tell you that. It's a gutsy move to do this. She's endured much. She has spent everything she had, and she wasn't helped at all. Isn't that the truth? When you take that stuff on, it enslaves you, and it doesn't help you at all, and you just endure. I don't want to endure. I want to live. I want to just take Jesus at his word. Well, that's a novel idea, Tim. I'm going to try that. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, you're hearing about Jesus right now. You know what? The righteousness of God is being revealed to you right now. His way of setting things and people right. His way of dealing with death and his way of dealing with life. And that's going to bring a power into your life if you're plugged in right now. And if the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. Because this shows us the kind of God we serve. That's what Paul means in Romans 1, 16 and 17. The righteousness of God is revealed in Scripture. And it's held for you there. It's waiting. It's waiting. And if you open your Bibles, and if you get off Facebook, if you open your Bibles, I'm serious about that. I don't even know what Facebook is. But anyway, if you open your Scriptures, something's held there for me. And it's waiting. It's waiting to emerge and salvage me. And it's the righteousness of God and the stories of what he does. And somehow, some way, that frees me. I don't need to understand it. Remember the Kokosian Gap revelation? I thought, I don't know how that would free me. And then God said, you don't need to understand it because I don't understand how he conquers physical death. Well, that makes sense. So I don't need to understand how it's going to deal with my things in my life. I just have to just let it happen. Having heard about Jesus, she came behind him in a crowd and touched his robe, for she said, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be made well. Same thing that Jairus said. She is, and Jairus is, plugging into Hebrews 11:6. Do you see this? You see how Hebrews 11:6 fits with this story now? Because neither one of them would approach him unless they believed who he was and they believed he was going to fix. It's impossible to please God without faith because those who approach him, those who come near him, those who draw near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who do so. It shows something about both of these people. How many times have you heard, and I've heard God's people say this, you're in a situation and you do like this woman and you employ everything on a bunch of whatever, we'll call them doctors, you know, the world's fix. And I've heard God's people say the following. Well, I guess all we can do now is pray. Right? I've tried everything. I've 12 years, I've tried everything. Well, okay. All I can do now is pray. That is such a telling statement because it shows something about us. The first on the flow chart of problems, the first square should be Hebrews 11:6 for God's people. And that's what, you know, Jairus, I don't know, he probably tried other things. The woman, she tried other things. But the point is, they'd endured so much. When you go that route and you insist on your way and your righteousness, you endure. And on the contrary, you get worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came behind the crowd, touched his robe. For she said, if I can just touch his robe. You see, she is fully persuaded, like Paul. The reason she's about to be more than victorious is because she's persuaded. So she touches his robe. She said, I'll be made well. Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was cured of her affliction. Doesn't that sound good? Because she's fully persuaded. She gets in the splash zone of Jesus, who's walking down a crowded street, and she gets in the splash zone of him. At once, Jesus, I love the humanity of Jesus here. At once, Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my robes? Well, I thought Jesus knew everything. Don't get threatened by that, what I just said. And no cards and letters. It shows something about Jesus that I admire so much. There's a transaction that happened here. You see, when I go to Jesus with my things, and I'm fully persuaded, and I don't employ my way and my righteousness, which unleashes his, I'm at the borders of language here to try and explain this, but there's a bilateral transaction that happens between me and Jesus. Yeah. Cool. Jesus got something out of this, as Teresa brought out. Thank you, Teresa. Jesus got something. He's buoyed. He's encouraged. Because he knew something had happened. So there's a transaction that is bilateral. The woman knows something happened. Jesus knows something happened. Who touched my robes? And his disciples, well, be reasonable, Jesus. Look around. Dozens of people are clamoring for you. There are people that touch Jesus for a different reason. Okay? Do you touch Jesus in order to get your agenda advanced? This woman touches Jesus. She has spent her agenda. And she had endured much for 12 years, and she was worse. But you can touch Jesus and say, well, Jesus, here's my deal. And this is what I want done. So I know if I touch you, it's your job, after all, to make my agenda come forward, right? There's no transaction there. Stop doing that. I've done that. No, we want his righteousness. They're touching him. Okay, they want to employ their way and their righteousness, and they block the power. Jesus feels the power go out because here's a woman at the end of her rope. And you say, who touched me? So he was looking around to see who had done this. Don't you love that? This is Jesus. He has to look around and try to figure out who touched him. The author, he had to be human in every way so that he could share with his brothers. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came with fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. Now, Dave, here's where you came into my story. Thank you. Look what faith does. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has done three things for you. This is on offer for you today, God's people. It's on offer for you. I'm going to make you aware of it. Your faith has, number one, made you well. Your faith, number one, is giving you peace. Your faith, number three, you're free. Well, that sounds. You're made well, you have peace, and you're free. Free from whatever it is that is your affliction. Why? She let go of her agenda. She got caught up in the splash zone of Jesus. She was fully persuaded. She had tried her agenda, her way. She had endured over 12 years of doctors, and on the contrary, she got worse. You know, I think, though, that a sidebar, I think that is part of the deal. You know what I mean? Do you think so? I think it's part of the deal that you go through that kind of thing. And you find out how hollow that all is, and you find out how it just really enslaves you more. Your faith has made you well, has given you peace, and has freed you from your affliction. So, at the end here, while he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue's leader's house and said, it's over. Your daughter is dead. What do you think Jairus is thinking right now?
We
waited too long. Exactly. You're fooling around, dealing with this petty thing. My daughter is dying. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother him anymore. Jesus overhears this. Here's who we serve. You got any fear? Look at Jesus' antidote for fear at the end of this. Don't be afraid. How? How can I get rid of fear, Jesus? Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Polar opposites. How do I get over my fear? Faith. Jesus derived faith. The knowledge that he's on our side, the knowledge that all things are going to work together for good for those who love him, the knowledge that he's going to use the things in our life to transform us spiritually. He doesn't do away with physical death. He uses it to transform us physically. He doesn't do away with things. He uses them to transform us spiritually. Now, if I really believed that, don't be afraid, only believe, would be the North Star of my life. God's gift of faith brings, in summary and conclusion, peace, freedom, gratitude, and it dispels fear. And I said, you put that all together, and it spells real life. Not just enduring. Jesus said, I came to give life, and I came to give it abundantly. I think this is what he's talking about. Peace, freedom, gratitude, and it dispels fear. It gives real life. Jesus takes the things of your life and the power of those things in your life, he harnesses it, and he redirects it to your transformation spiritually. And that knowledge gives us, dispels the fear. He doesn't take physical death away, he uses it. He doesn't take things away, he uses them. And if we as God's people can grasp that concept, it is absolutely life-changing. We'll be made well, we'll go in peace, and we'll be free from our afflictions. Let's pray. Lord, I pray your blessing on this message today. Amen.